Praise the Lord. Before I go to the word of the Lord, the passage of scripture the Lord put on my heart, I'd like to talk about how I believe that wisdom is crying out in the streets. You know, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 says wisdom cries out in the streets every single day. And it's a matter of being able to hear what wisdom's saying and being able to recognize what's going on. And I really believe, especially since we're so close to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that wisdom is crying out so loud and so clear. You almost got to stop your ears not to hear it, or you have to be deaf and dumb and blind not to hear or see what's going on. But every once in a while, I like to point out the observations that I make that wisdom is crying out, okay? And one of the ways that wisdom is crying out in the streets is through current events that just scream right in our face. And like, we live in an unprecedented time, because never before has information been so abundant, and never before has whatever's happening in the world just been thrust right into your face shortly after it happens. I mean, it's just unreal. It's incredible. We really are living the time, Daniel said, that knowledge shall increase and many shall go to and fro. The world becomes a smaller place with transportation, and things are happening. Okay, now I'm going to pick out two things that I've seen in this last week that I hear wisdom crying out in the street, and I'll try and give them the interpretation that I have for them, okay? I happened on a testimony, and I wouldn't normally even want to watch something like this, but it was a victim impact statement, because evidently some monster had been hired by Michigan State to be a sports medicine doctor for young preteen and teenage girl gymnasts. And it turns out, after 18 years or whatever it is, they found out this man was almost violating everyone that came in his office. And there were people that tried to report it, and they were laughed at and mocked and dismissed. And now Michigan State's president is quitting. The dean is quitting. Much of that part of the athletic department is quitting in disgrace. That's not all. I mean, there may be criminal charges. But they found this doctor, and they put him on trial, and he pled guilty, and they had these victim impact statements. Now, I just happened upon the last one. But the thing is, the last one happened to be a very on-fire, spirit-filled Christian. A young woman of such poise and dignity. Here she is talking about one of the most degrading things that ever happened to her. Happened to her when she's 15. By now she's 26. She'd been reporting for 10 years and began to despair there'd even be justice. But what's happened in the last year? The tide has turned. Really, what's happening, if you got eyes to see, is God is judging the pornographic culture that really the floodgates were open to back about a generation ago. When, you know, the world that we knew when we were little children is not the world we know now. It's vastly worse. It's much more cruel. It's violent. It's savage. It's bestial. And one of the major turning points was when the left struck down the laws that used to at least try to suppress pornography. We were all going to be freer for it, but now we see what we have. Anyway, listen to what this girl said. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because she spoke to the court and to her oppressor for a half hour. I'm just going to pick out a couple of paragraphs. And this is toward the end. She said, "In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you." This is her oppressor. "If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you've done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you've done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've seen this courtroom today. I guarantee you, this is in every national newspaper across the land. I think I lifted this from an article in the Boston Globe. Okay, she's preaching the gospel. If the Bible you carry says it's better, now this is important, for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble, and you've damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you've done, the guilt will be crushing. This is a 25-year-old young woman. She says, and that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me. Though I extend that to you as well, throughout this process, I have clung to a quote by C.S. Lewis. Now listen to this, where he says, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and just and unjust. That's what Lewis used to say against God. That's why he didn't believe in God. How can there be a God when the world's so cruel and unjust? But then listen what she said. But how did I get the idea of unjust? A man doesn't call a line crooked unless he first has some idea of straight. What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust? Larry, I could call what you did evil and wicked because it was. And I know it was evil and wicked because the straight line exists. The straight line is not measured based on your perception or anyone else's perception, and this means I can speak the truth about my abuse without minimization or mitigation, and I can call it evil because I know what goodness is. And that's why I pity you. Because when a person loses the ability to define good and evil, when they cannot define evil, they can no longer define and enjoy what is truly good. I guarantee you these words are in newspapers across the land. That's deep. That's not vengeance. That's not hatred. Nor is it easy believism. It's the consequence of sin. It's the holiness of God. It is a true loving warning. And it is hope for nothing but good for this evil person. But not just humanistic good. Not just feel good good. But good based on holiness. When a person, this is the last paragraph of her, when a person can harm another human being, especially a child, without true guilt, now this is the warning part, they have lost the ability to truly love. That is a good way of putting it, what the Bible calls reprobation. She's warning not just him, God amplified her voice to warn this whole perverted country, this porn-saturated perverted country. We're going to be more loving. We were supposed to be more kind. It was going to be a better society. There's going to be more love. And what do we have 60 years later? 55 million dead babies, ruined young women and children, destroyed families. And now is the time that the real cancer is going to come to the surface. Because God has chosen to unearth these monsters and expose them before the eyes of the whole world. It's hardly over. It's coming in a way that is going to shock this country how bad it really is. Let me finish this paragraph. When a person can harm another human being, especially a child, without true guilt, they've lost the ability to truly love. Larry, you've shut yourself off from everything truly beautiful and good thing in this world that could have and should have brought you joy and fulfillment. And I pity you for it. By the way, this man has three little children. going to prison for 175 years. Actually, I wish we had the death penalty back. That would help him, because then he'd have to consider that I'm going to meet my God in just a little bit. You could have had everything you pretended to be. Every woman who stood up here truly loved you as an innocent child. Real, genuine love for you. And it didn't satisfy. On and on. Wisdom is crying out. And I guarantee you, the Lord is judging our pornographic culture and anybody involved in any way with it, along with the generation of ruined souls, dead babies, barren society, dying society, women who no longer want to be women anymore, men who don't even know what it means to be a man anymore. These are all the consequences of porn. Then the other consequence, the epidemic level of serious venereal disease that can't be cured. There's no cure for them. Hollywood will never feature this in all their, quote, love movies. Isn't it wonderful they fell in love and slept together and all this stuff? Isn't this a great life? Friends, you know. Wow, they'll never show a real case of the new syphilis that they have no medicine for, which isn't rare. It's rampant. And then the final stage of judgment that's coming, where the Most High has chosen to reach on. You talk about drain the swamp. Drain the swamp in Washington is a pale reflection of what God's doing in this country. I believe God is using that man. But so the monsters like Harvey Weinstein and this guy, and their enablers like the Michigan State University, Penn State University, the people that knew, looked the other way, and allowed people to be absolutely ruined in the cause of what? Open-mindedness? Relativism? As it says truly in the book of Proverbs, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know that? Here's my second story, okay? It comes from an unlikely source. You probably never hear me quote this guy before in church. Vladimir Putin, okay? And I don't endorse Vladimir Putin. But every once in a while, even a broken clock is right twice a day. A lot of the kids don't understand that because it's all digital now. But they used to have these hands. I know, it's crazy. Every 5 minutes. Anyway, Vladimir Putin gave his annual Christmas message this last week. He's Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Rite, so their Christmas is in January. And it's a message that took several hours for him to give and then several hours of question and answer. So the whole thing was 4.5 hours. I'm not going to read it now. I did pick out a few very pertinent quotes because I heard in them a parallel message to what this beautiful young lady gave. God is speaking, okay. And what he's saying in this message, I'll read it. Many Western states have taken the way where they deny or reject their own roots, including their Christian roots, which form the basis of Western civilization. You can't argue with that. In those countries, the moral basis and any traditional identity are being denied. National, religious, cultural, or even gender identities are being denied or relativized. Well, he's good. He's got it connected. Turn our back on God. We get so confused, we don't know which bathroom to go into. And it's dangerous. It's not humorous. This is destructive. He goes on, in those countries, the moral basis, any traditional identity being denied, national, religious, cultural, even gender identities are being denied or relativized. Their politics treats a family with many children as equal to a homosexual partnership. Juridically. Well, that's true. In fact, you can make the case that homosexual partners are even preferred above families when it comes to things like adoption. That's reprobation. Notice who always suffers, children. Would you want to be adopted by a couple of homosexual men?
The excesses and exaggerations of political correctness in these countries indeed leads to serious consideration for the legitimization of parties that promote the propaganda of pedophilia. The people in many European states are actually ashamed of their religious affiliations and are indeed frightened to speak about them. Faith in God is equal to faith in Satan among these relativized societies. Christian holidays and celebrations are abolished.
He's right on.
Or neutrally renamed, as if one were ashamed of those Christian holidays. No Easter break now, spring break. No Christmas, no winter break.
But maybe Ramadan.
With this method, one hides away the deeper moral values of those celebrations. And these countries try to force this model onto other countries globally. I'm deeply convinced that this is a direct way to the degradation and primitivization of culture. This leads to deeper demographic and moral crisis in the West. You know what a demographic crisis is? You can look around here and even see it.
Not enough babies being born. We don't even replace ourselves. Europe, they don't believe in having kids anymore. You know, when you think of Italians, you think of a big, huge family sitting around the table, 10 kids eating spaghetti. That doesn't even exist. The new Italy is one, or maybe two. And then down the street, a Muslim with four wives and 20 kids. Ideas have consequences.
What can be a better evidence for the moral crisis of human society in the West than the loss of reproductive function?
Truth, wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the streets, and I see these two seemingly disparate messages as both being amplifications of the same concept, that this pornographic, fornicating route that we've all taken is literally bringing disaster on our heads. And the end of it is so abusive to children. And the things that you are going to see exposed in the days ahead are going to shock you at the callousness. But look, if you sell out, if you turn God off, if you decide, you know, what's involved in just the least sin? What really is involved in the least sin? People cavalier about sin. Well, no one's perfect. How many have ever heard that said or said to yourself? No one's perfect. In fact, if I went down the street and asked people if they're perfect, I eventually say no one would say they're perfect. Absolutely no one. Everyone would say no one's perfect. No one's perfect is a great, great American saying. Okay. But if I ever asked anyone, if they're personally concerned about not being perfect, I don't think anyone would say, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. And see, that's a shame, because there's a judgment coming and you won't be graded on a curve. The standard is perfection. That's what brought me to Jesus Christ. That's what took me right to the Assembly of God Church and up that altar about 35 times. Because it hit me. Instead of the cavalier, well, no one's perfect. Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so and so-and-so. One day the Lord revealed to me, you know, the judgment is coming. And the standard is absolute righteousness. As someone once told me, and I had never forgot it, the righteousness which God demands is the righteousness which his righteousness demands him to demand. If the standard's righteousness, perfection, I don't have that. It's not going to be graded on a curve, really? I don't know if I'd do that well if I was graded on a curve. I doubt it. I'm the worst sinner I ever met. What hope is there? That's the gospel. Like she said, man, if you can see that crushing guilt, if it ever hits you, Larry, in the bowels of that prison that hopefully you'll be rotting away for another 175 years, if it ever hits you, what you really did, the magnitude of what you did, and not only that, but who you really did it against, the guilt is going to be crushing. But that crushing guilt is a gift from God, because then it'll maybe turn you to the gospel. I want to share a few verses that have been on my heart, and then we'll go right into the word right now. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom is truly crying out, and God is doing something so powerful. Now, when God does something in the earth powerful like that, the worst thing that you could possibly do is look at these explosions and go, whoa, what animals, what monsters, oh, this is horrible. Because anyone could do anything given the right circumstances. They showed the perpetrator, and he looked like a normal person, like a real nice, kind, educated eyes, mild-mannered guy. A monster. Taking advantage of little girls. He got reported time and again, but he was so good. He'd go out and sit with the parents, with the girl, and with administrators, and they'd all go away shaking their head, not believing the girl. One girl got up and said, my father committed suicide once he found out that he was a fool for believing you and not me. He actually went out and killed himself. What does sin even give you? Gravel in your mouth. What's in one sin? I was just saying, what's in one little sin, the slightest sin? What is in it? Why is it so serious? Because the slightest sin is basically the creation, you, putting your will above the Creator. There's no room for that in God's universe. I mean, he's allowing it in a season of grace, but there is no real permanent room for that. There's no future in that. There's no faith in that. There's no love in that. It's just astonishing, man. Anyway, Proverbs 9, he says, so I heard wisdom speaking there, okay. Proverbs 9. Now, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She cries on the highest places of the city. Oh, that's saying it too. That's saying the same thing Proverbs 1 says. Wisdom cries out to all the passerbyers. Has anyone got ears to hear? Don't you see what God is saying? Don't you hear what the Most High is proclaiming? It's right out there. Whoever's simple. Well, it must not be for me because I'm smart. I'm too sophisticated. Well, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. But I found out how stupid I really was. I didn't know a thing about God or the spiritual world. Whoever's simple, turn in here. Come on in. Someone poked their head in the church. What's going on here? No light show. There's no fog machine. Music's mediocre. Place is half empty. Loudmouth preacher beating the pulpit. Doesn't know a thing. Nothing to see here. Move along. They don't even know. The Lord is right here. But the counsel of the Lord is just holding forth. Wisdom's crying out. If you're simple, and it's a beautiful invitation, turn in here. Turn in here. Simple is not a sin to be simple. You know that? To be simple And by the way, there's much more to Proverbs than people realize. It's not just good advice for teenagers. It's a very, very deep book. What does he mean, simple? It's not a sin to be simple. It's simple means naive, untaught. You don't know. If you're simple, come on in. Turn in here. Now we see this in Proverbs 1. Can you hold your finger in Proverbs 9 and turn to Proverbs 1 with me? If you're simple, and Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. Oh, I hear her everywhere. Everywhere. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates of the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones? It's not a sin to be simple. But the next phrase tells you where the sin is. How long will you love being simple? You know what that means? I don't know much. Well, that's not a sin. But when you go on and say, and I don't want to know much, I like my simplicity. But you can't stay simple. You're in transition. Everyone's in transition. You don't stay simple. Someone told me, I'm a baby Christian. They've been going to church for 15 years. I'm a baby Christian. That doesn't get you off. You're expected to learn. You're expected to grow. You're expected to read the Bible for yourself. You're expected to have your own secret life with God and pray to God. You're expected to, not by me, but by God. We don't have a sign-up list where you prove that you read enough chapters of the week. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, you are not called to stay simple. There's no excuse for it. I'm a baby Christian 15 years later. No, you're not. You've transitioned. She says, if you're simple, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You better be careful or you'll transition into the next stage. You scorners! Scorners? Now, scorning is a sin. What is our modern word for it? Cynical. You don't stay simple. Sooner or later, you transition into cynical. If you don't turn to God and let him soften your heart, you go from simple to cynical. This is the great danger of people that have been raised all their life in the church. They already heard it all. They got it figured out. They've seen what's in it. Doesn't seem, no, it's not it. It's him. He's real. He's alive. I am not him. The church is not him. The worship team is not. He's him. The relationship is I and thou, our Father, right? It reminds me of the psalm. I won't have you turn there, but the first psalm is a parallel. Blessed is the man who, blessed is the man, happy is the man. You know, happiness is possible in this sad world. That's one thing I like about Psalm 1. Right off the bat, it tells you, you know what? Happiness may be elusive, but it's possible you can actually be happy in this sad, sad world. It's the truth. I'm no doom and gloomer. There is happiness in this world. But then he goes on to say, happy is the man who won't walk after the counsel of the ungodly. And who won't stand with the sinners. And who won't sit in the seat of the scornful. There's that word, scornful again, cynical. Notice though, he has us in transition. What is a human life but a walk which hardens into a stance? And at the end, as though to underscore the increasing paralysis of sin. You're sitting. You can move when you're walking. You can turn around. even if you take a stand, you can renounce it and take another stand if you're willing to admit you're wrong. I've had to admit I'm wrong in very many critical parts of my life. There are many, many considerations why you should not admit you're wrong. But I've never found one of them to be satisfying. It's very good to admit you're wrong. If you've taken a stand and you realize it's the wrong stand, then humble yourself and admit you're wrong. While you can. Why? Because the last stance is a little bit harder. Now you're sitting with the cynical and the scornful. Go back to Proverbs 9. Don't rebuke. Oh, wait. Verse 4. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. Now I love that invitation. Come on in. If you want understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Notice what the meal is. The best meal of all, the bread and the wine. Do you lack understanding? Now, understanding is another word. There's so many words in the Bible that people just lump all together. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Each one means something different. She says, your problem, many people's problem, is they lack understanding. They do not, as we say, get it. What do you mean, get it? Get it usually means the big picture, you know. They just don't get it. That's almost perfect, right? He don't get it. She says, if you don't get it, if you don't have understanding, and we're going to come to this definition of understanding before I close. If you lack understanding, she says, come and eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. So there's a meal that can actually introduce you to something so profound that you begin to get it. But she says, you got to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Foolishness is not clownishness in the Bible. Sin is folly. Worldliness is folly. You got to forsake the foolishness so that you can really live. And she says, then you'll go in the way of understanding, but we still haven't got the definition yet. He that reproves a scorner, though, there's no good correcting a scorner. There's just no good. I've gotten so many arguments with scorners so many times down through the years. Just last night, someone online told me I'm following Satan and I lead a cult. Okay. Thankfully, I have very thick skin. Okay. And told me a lot of other things. He accused me of everything but being a Presbyterian. I mean, it was unreal. Okay, you could not believe it. Anyway, just a little good-natured humor. All right, he said, gets to himself shame. Just does no good to reprove some people. I mean, you can try, but you know, all you can do is get a bit. And he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. What's a wicked man? Wicked means twisted. You know, this is one of the things we're dealing with more and more these days. People are twisted. This worldliness, this relativism, this postmodernism, this multiculturalism, this pornography, it's actually twisted people. They don't make sense anymore. Anyway, reprove not a scorner lest he hate you. Now that's the mark of a wise man. I love the man that showed me my sins. I love the person that can point out something that's, you know, I'm particular about how they point it out. But I mean, man, if you can do this, you can help. Let the righteous rebuke me, David said. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man. He'll increase in learning. They're teachable. Now, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's our definition. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to get it? You'll never get it unless you face the fact or come into some kind of the knowledge. Notice he didn't say the Holy One. It doesn't say in the text the Holy One. It's just the concept itself of the Holy. Now there is only one Holy One, God Himself. But he's talking in a broader term, the knowledge of the Holy. Now let me just close my message by talking about the meaning of that. I wanted to go to one of my favorite chapters, and we may, but you know, I don't want to. Anyway, the Holy. One of the most frequent terms in the Bible used to describe God. In fact, it's the only attribute of God that God Himself has repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God has many, many attributes. But it never says loving, 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 merciful, 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 forgiving, 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 patient, 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 righteous, righteous, righteous. You'll never see anything like that in the Bible. But time and again, you'll see holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 the whole earth is filled with His glory, the thrice holy God. What does the word holy mean? Because I want understanding. I want understanding. Now you come into Christianity with your own thoughts, and that's normal, that's natural. You can't help but do that. That's why there's ongoing discipleship and constant Bible teaching, because we come into the world of Christ, even with the best intention, but we already have our own concepts, and we got to be willing to line everything up with the Bible. And I always came into this idea because I was raised Catholic, so holy means sinless, and holy is sinless. But it doesn't mean sinless. The word holy does not mean sinless. The word holy means other. This is a very, very important concept. You got to hear it so that you can have understanding, so that we can begin to get it. The word holy means other, or separate, or different. God is holy. What does that mean? He is unlike anything in His creation. That's why you can't make a statue of Him. You couldn't. He wouldn't do it justice. The best thing a human artist could make, it'd be like if someone says, I want to paint your picture. And she presents the painting in front of you and all your family. And they take off the veil. And there's a cockroach. She painted a cockroach. You can't portray God. He's other. He's other. He's above. The book of Ecclesiastes says, man, when you go to church, make sure you don't speak too quick. He's talking about taking pledges. I know pastors and false prophets that take pledges of people who say, just get the mortgage on your house, get a second mortgage and pledge for the building fund and blah, blah, blah. that's evil. But Ecclesiastes says, don't be quick to promise anything, especially in church. And you know why he gives us the reason? For God is above. You're beneath. This idea that there's someone other. And because God is other, okay, God is entirely other. The first book of the Bible establishes this, and this is a very, very important distinction, because it says in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Well, that verse contains everything that there is. Okay, in the beginning, there's time. The heavens, there's space. The earth, there's matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All is one. No, all is two. Ever hear the Eastern guy? All is one. No, all is two. There's God and His creation. That's all there is. And there is a creator-creation distinction. Creation is not God. God is God. Creation is not God. And God is not creation.
That's right.
The two are utterly different. God is utterly distinct from his creation. Now, this is important because the New Age movement, which has crept into the church, is blurring the distinction between God and his creation. I've actually heard people say, God is in everything. God is everywhere. It sounds great. I see God in that little child's face. I see God in this and that. God is not in everything. There's God and there's everything else. He's absolutely separate. And what he's done in this world, for our benefit, by the way, is he has sanctioned or sanctified things. Someone one time told me, why can't we just have, for communion, a McDonald's hamburger and an orange soda? And I've heard actually people say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. You know, why do we got to be so stuffy? No, that's a horrible concept. That's an absolute concept. There's no understanding it. Well, what's the big deal? It's a piece of bread and it's a cup of wine and blah, blah, blah. What is the big deal about bread and wine? Why has it got to be bread and wine? It wouldn't have to be anything other than that Jesus sanctified it. It's not what it is. It's who sanctified it. Okay? It's Jesus. It's not just anything. As a matter of fact, the whole concept of just anything is the exact opposite of holy. You understand? If there's anything holy, it's because God sanctioned it. Now, there are institutions God has sanctioned in this earth to teach us all something about holy. For example, marriage. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Marriage is holy. It's not like any other institution. You quit the Rotary Club, no big deal. You quit a job, no big deal. This institution, that institution, the other, no big deal. You quit a marriage, you have just violated a sanctity. You have transgressed. You have stepped over the line. You dismiss a marriage, you ruin a marriage, you destroy a marriage, you undermine a marriage, you defile a marriage, you adulterate a marriage. As the Bible says, marriage is honored by everybody. And whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. One of the most frightening aspects of our generation right now is the casual approach to fornication. It's unbelievable. It's stunning. What happened? Well, a long time ago, in this civilization, imperfect as it was, people did have a concept of holy. I'm not saying they never committed adultery, but they thought long and hard about it, and if they ever did, they got shamed. Or fornication, sex outside of marriage. But about the 60s, once again, so much was torn down. So you got the girl graduating from high school, just fully pregnant, not married, and everyone stands up and applauds. I'm all for love and support and encouragement. But once you remove shame and people get the boldness to step over the line of holy and don't feel anything about it, we've all been degraded. Where does it end? Well, look what's happening. But one of the unsung things that Trump is doing, I'm not pushing Trump, he's a flawed man too, but he has arrested 10,000 high-level pedophile rings in the United States. I'm telling you, the cockroaches are fleeing. But how did our top people get so perverted? Well, let's talk about another sanctity, life. God made man in his own image. How many believe that? Where'd you get that? Genesis. Beginning, God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. Both the image of God. But what happened in 71, I'll never forget. It was a watershed moment for our nation. What happened? Well, we got abortion pushed on us. Well, there's always been abortions. Yes, but when the whole nation's against it, there's not going to be that many. Okay. Once you can dismiss human life so cavalierly. I've always said abortion kills two people. It kills the baby and the woman, who though she may live, she is now dead as a woman. Because a woman was made by God to be a nurturer and a mother and a wife. Now, I'm not saying she can't be resurrected. A man into pornography and adultery, he's dead too. He can't treat a woman normally. He can't look at a woman or treat her normally. He has already transgressed. He has already taken something that's not his. He has already violated the holy. One guy didn't get it. He says, yeah, but we weren't married, so it's not adultery. Don't you know that every one of the Ten Commandments, as you know them, covers that whole category of sins? Of course, fornication is adultery. If you sleep with a girl that you don't marry, or a man that you didn't marry, chances are they will marry, and so will you. Maybe not, but chances are they will. If they do, you have already adulterated their marriage. You have already adulterated your own marriage. You are already an adulterer long before you even get married. Oh, we go back to nobody's perfect. Yeah, that's a bad thing because it misses the point. And the point of this sermon is that understanding can only really come to you by the knowledge of the holy. Once it hits you, that there's something. And see, this is the hard sell because another aspect of this sad generation, it's almost like a perfect storm came in the 50s and 60s. Psychology began to be popularized. What's psychology say? Be true to yourself at all costs. The most important thing, be true to yourself. They even wrote songs about the love of self. In the last days, many troubled times will come because men will be lovers of self. Put self above everything. So people do not even know in some cases. With the hyper-emphasis on rights. That's why we've become a violent generation, too. Man, you diss some people. You cross them. You're going to die. Or they're going to make you pay. Well, look. What happens when the Holy Spirit first comes into your life? And hopefully it always keeps on happening. Is that you finally realize there's someone a lot higher than me. You hear that? It's confirmation right there. There's someone else, bigger than the self. There's someone higher. There's something's bigger. I tell couples at the altar in a marriage, marriage is even bigger than you. It's huge. It's massive. I tell the witnesses, you're here because of spiritual reason. You're saying, but you're standing right here, I pledge to do everything in my power to recognize, respect, and even support this union. Why? It's holy. Marriage is holy. Right? And then I always warn them, you know, if you do anything to undermine this union, God will judge you. God will judge you. whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know what's happening in this world? And it's going to go from the top down. God is judging fornication, adultery, and pornography. Thank you, God. You know how many families have been ruined, how many people have been ruined by it? I'll never forget back in the days of Reagan, right when we first got married, that the big debate was going to, Reagan wanted to wipe out pornography once and for all. Well, the big debate in Congress was, what is pornography? And they finally quit because they couldn't define it. Are you kidding me? You know how many brokenhearted children, because they lost their parents, how many, how much sorrow and heartache because of pornography? You want to know how many people are in prison because sometime at one point, a 10-year-old boy, they picked up a Playboy or something? What the heck? They couldn't define it? No. No, God is judging it now. But see, the knowledge of the holy comes understanding. Life is holy. See, you're not supposed to kill life. You're not supposed to kill a baby in the womb. If there's any holy place on this earth, I mean, it's a woman's womb. I mean, that's a sacred place. As King David said, look, God, you're everywhere. You saw me in secret. When you knit me together, that's what the word he uses, knit. It's a personal thing. I mean, everything is knit together by God himself in the mother's womb. A baby in a womb, that is a sanctuary. That is a sacred place. But we now live in the day of desecration, where there can be nothing holy. Why do the evildoers and the truly wicked, which means the truly twisted, why do they hate the holy? Why is it that they use even profane language? Now, by the way, it's filtered completely through the culture with very few exceptions. Almost everybody, other than real sold-out Christians, is using language that there used to be only like sailors, ex-cons, or the guy that ran the rides at the fair used. Okay. Now, did you ever think about that, though? What is foul language? Well, it usually concentrates on two things. The name of God and sex. Sex is holy. So, when your language is full of taking the name of God in vain, which, by the way, let me remind you of something. Oh, God, this poor generation, so lost. God said in the third commandment, I will not hold you guiltless if you dare take my name in vain. That's because the name of God is holy, not like any other word. Okay. You can say jumping jack or whatever you want to say. But you can't take God's name and use it as an expletive and not be deeply guilty of sin. And the other one is sex. And even the so-called F word is now commonly used. Men, women, girls, ladies, TV people, whatever. What is the theology behind that kind of cursing? Because everything has a theology behind it. What is the theology of cursing? Well, here's what it is. Little, tiny, nothing human being doesn't like that there's anything above the sex, above himself. Not sex, not marriage, not God, not children. So he can't pull God off his throne now, can he? All he can do is use his lips, which, by the way, lips which God gave you to praise him. to tell everyone, sex isn't important to me. It's not about me. It's nothing. It's nothing. See, now we live in the nightmare world, which they promise freedom, and they themselves are slaves of corruption. The nightmare world is a world where people don't respect sex, they don't respect marriage, they don't respect children, they don't respect life. It all goes together. Because the last point I want to make, and people on the inside are saying, yes, is that it's helpful to understand the opposite of the word holy, so that you can have a well-rounded understanding of it. What is the opposite of holy? It's a word, profane. But profane means common. Doesn't necessarily mean dirty, doesn't necessarily mean filthy, doesn't necessarily even mean ugly. It's just common. Okay? Here's the clothes I wear every day, and here's the clothes I wear to worship God. Okay? You take something that's other and above. Like I say, the theology is they pull it down so they can wipe their feet on it. So they can try vainly to assure themselves. So it's not all thought out. But this is the psychological reality. This is why they're compelled to do it. And this is why language is getting filthier and filthier and filthier and filthier. Because this generation is getting further and further from God. But they have to assure themselves. There's nothing really to reverence. There's nothing above me. There's nothing greater than the self. So it's effing this and effing that. Certainly not sex. Sexual intimacy is a gift from God. It's powerful and beautiful in God's boundaries. You're going to profane that? You're going to wipe your feet on it? Notice it all goes together. Children, same people that use effing, vote for abortion. You can't be a Christian and support abortion. And people might like to say, well, he's still a Christian even though he's a Nazi. You can't be a Nazi and a Christian. You can't support abortion. It's murder. Are you kidding me? It's more than murder. You know, abortion's more than murder. You know what it is beyond murder? How can it be more than murder? Well, what's worse than murder? Sacrificing to a false god. Abortion's a sacrament. That's why they will not let go of it, even if everyone in the country votes against it. They find a way to keep it. Why? Because it's their sacrament to Satan. Our God demands a sacrifice. The only innocent person that ever lived. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from each and every sin. Amen? Well, their God demands a sacrifice too. And they want to get as close to innocence as they can. Abortion goes with pedophilia, it goes with murder, it goes with adultery, it goes with homosexuality. I used to get in big debates down in front of the Emma Goldman Clinic because they'd be rallied up there to fight for the right. You ever see these women's marches, what they look like, how they dress, how they talk, the slogans they teach their children? What you're seeing is Satanism, plain and simple. I was telling the church on Wednesday, you know when the Bible says Cain slew Abel? The word it used for slay is not the word for murder. The word it used for slay is sacrifice. It's a ritual. He offered Abel, not to God, to his own wounded pride and his own anger. Cain slew Abel. This evil generation judgment is so here. It's going to become evident too, man. I'm happy I'm happy. I hate living in a pornographic world. I hate it. I absolutely detest it. And I hate to see the bitter fruit of it. It's just so cruel, you know. Supposedly love, right? So cruel, it's unbelievable. Anyway, the opposite of holy is profane. Holy's different. Holy's other. This book is not like any other book, is it?
No.
See, someone wants to look at it like any other book and pick it apart. And oh, I already got that one under my belt. No, this is a holy book. Not like any other book. Church isn't like any other institution or organization. It's not the company that you'll climb the ladder of success in. Church is a holy assembly. This isn't even just another meeting. We believe God called it. I wouldn't go to church if I didn't think God was there. Why would I waste time in church if I didn't think God was there? But where two or more are gathered. So what makes the church so special? I can pick it full of holes. I can show you the hypocrites. I can tell you how much it's failed. Yeah, but you know what makes it special? It was ordained by Jesus Christ. Someone's quoted the scripture. So someone says, you know what? Tear that thing apart. We can tear it apart. Look, God says, if you tear apart a church, God will judge you.
Yes.
And we heard the scripture today through the prophetic word. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. Someone says, oh man, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Then you don't know a thing about Jesus.
That's right.
Church is beautiful. I love church. I'm so glad to be part of the church. In fact, that's the one thing I didn't know even existed. I knew about organized religion, but I never knew there was a whole kingdom of voluntary lovers of Jesus. And I have experienced in my travels around the world, and here, so much love, so much generosity, it would take the breath away of the average person on the street. They have no idea what we have in Jesus. Do you believe that? I better stop. I'm going to go on and on and on. It's real. We worship a holy God. When I was a kid, my mother had us sing a song every night, even if our friends were spending the night. We were always embarrassed about it, you know. But she was a devout woman in her own way, and it was, Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claims. All in heaven above adore thee. I remember trying to explain that to my friend. Okay, now get ready. Before we go to bed, we got to sing a song. My mother yelled down the street, time to sing the song, boys. I'm ashamed to say that I was embarrassed. I didn't have the understanding. Now I love it. Father, in the name of Jesus, first of all, I pray, Lord, for this church, and especially for our young people who wait for you, who love you, who don't want to sin, and who don't want to go the world's way, and who don't want to fall into the toilet of fornication. Give them the understanding, and also give them the confidence that you have a way for each one of them. I do publicly pray without shame for husbands, these lovely young Christian women, and for wives, for any Christian young man who turns away from evil and sin and will trust you, that they might know this bliss and that our church might pass on the blessing that you gave us to another generation. We don't have as many kids, and we don't have as many marriages, and we don't have as many young couples as we used to. But I appeal to you, oh God, to meet that need and to do a miracle right before our eyes as an open token that the Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. I pray that you let us bear the reproach of Christ, and I pray that we would have the knowledge of the Holy so that we won't be enamored by Antichrist or by the Antichrist display of power and glory and fake spirituality that's coming to test the whole world. I pray that we will not take the mark of the beast and that we will not have a schism, that we'll love each other with all our heart because of the love of Jesus. And I pray that you'll be glorified in us, whether by life or by death, that we'll be willing to live for you and willing to die for you, no matter what's coming. And that, Lord, even when we see that the pit the wicked have dug for our nation, they themselves begin falling in it, that we won't personally rejoice other than that in your justice and righteousness prevails, but that we'll remember that any one of us could do anything, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray also that you'll make us sensitive to thy voice, for wisdom seems to be crying out every single day to this generation as it passes by on the road to hell and ruin. May we snatch some out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. May we have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit so that our life and message will be compelling. May we not be barren and fruitless as we wait the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pour out thy Spirit on us, O Lord, and renew us in thy love. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, God bless you. You're dismissed.